Christ wants to unburden you. He has come to give us rest. Not a physical rest, but a rest that is in our souls that comes only from knowing Him as Lord and Savior.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, take them, turn to Matthew chapter 20. And one of the hard things about Mother's Day is, if you ever wonder what do preachers discuss, when you get home this afternoon or later tonight when things have settled down and you just want to just do it for the fun of it, Google, should I preach a Mother's Day sermon? And you can read articles on both sides. On the one hand, there's the people that say, absolutely, you always preach a Mother's Day sermon. You know, your moms are there, the families are there, you have to preach a Mother's Day sermon. Then you have the other camp that says, no, don't preach a Mother's Day sermon. Just continue to preach whatever series you're preaching and continue to do that. And had I taken that advice, we would have been in Genesis 19 today with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and hellfire and brimstone raining down on the city and destroying it. And as gifted as a preacher as I like to think that I am, I could not turn that into a Mother's Day sermon. I was like, nah, I think we're going to go with the Mother's Day sermon this morning. And in doing so, it is difficult for a lot of reasons. Some people aren't mothers, and I understand that difficulty. You come here, and if you're not a female, then you automatically tune out because the sermon outline says, be a mother of, and so you think, oh, I'm not a mother, so it doesn't apply to me. It's Mother's Day sermons are fraught sometimes with how to make them apply to everyone. But I do believe this morning that in your outline, it does say, be a mother of, and a blank. I believe you can cross out mother and replace that this morning with father, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, and it'd be just as applicable to you today as if you were a mom. And as we do that this morning, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, just two verses this morning, looking at a mom who is known in scriptures and usually criticized for what appears to be her brazenness as she comes and approaches Christ. Her name is Salome. She is the mom of James and John, even though in this particular passage we're not explicitly told her name from the other gospel accounts. We understand that is who she is. And this story, this little request of hers takes place right before the triumphal entry. So they're just about a week out of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they're heading to Jerusalem. They're walking together, and then in verse 20, it says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, and this is the request, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand, in your kingdom. Now, just so that you understand Jesus' response, he says, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said, we are able. But I really want to focus this morning on her request. It's getting close to the crucifixion, close to the time he won't be there, and she may have that understanding. And if she is going to make a request, she is running out of time. So right here before the triumphal entry, where he is going to be focused on the cross and the events going around, she comes to him, falls on her knees before him, and says, say that my sons may sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. And just from this story that we have of her and the stories repeated in the other Gospels, there are some things I want you to see about her that you can apply to your life this morning as I encourage you to be a mom of. And the first thing is to be a mom of faith. Be a mother of faith. When you read this request of hers, inherent in the asking is her faith in Christ that he has the power to grant what she is asking. Right? None of you this morning would come up to me and say, Gary, would you please grant me $100,000? Because you know that Gary has no power whatsoever to grant you that request. I mean, it's a little outlandish, but you understand that. You usually ask people to grant you a request that the person who you're asking the request to can grant what you ask. Otherwise, why bring it up? So in her going to ask this of Jesus, inherent in that is her to say, hey, I know that you have the ability to do this. Will you do this? I have faith that you have the power that you would. Basically, what she is asking is that she would give, or that Christ would give her son's position of honor. One at your right hand, one at your left. Now, typically in the ancient world, the one who sits at the right hand was the more exalted of the ones than sitting on the left hand. Sorry if you're a left-handed person here this morning, the world has frowned upon you. I don't mean that rudely, but you have written like this across rings of notebook all your whole life. But to sit right there then would be a position of power. It's about proximity to Christ in the kingdom. And the closer that they are, the more intimate and easier access they would have. And we understand this as it relates to business. The vice president or the president of the company might be up on the top floor, and the power structure really, if there's 30 floors and the president sits on the 30th floor, the power structure is arranged so if your office is closer to the president, you have more access to him. You have a greater degree of power. You have a greater intimacy and an easier access to the president. If you're down on floor one, it's probably going to be hard to get up to floor 30 and walk into his office or her office and talk to the person. So Christ, I believe that you have the power then to sit my sons where they will have access to you throughout the kingdom. Now, a lot of times I think she gets criticized for this request. I think a lot of times people come to this and say, you know what, she is being selfish. She just wants her sons to be there. She wants to John and James to be there to the exclusion of all the other disciples. And I don't think that's quite accurate. Because in her request, she does something that I don't think of any of the other disciples of doing. She attaches to her request this faith in Christ, says, will you do this? Will you sit them at your right and your left hand in your kingdom? See, she has faith that he is going to establish his kingdom. She has faith that there is a kingdom that is going to come where he is the ruler. Right now, it doesn't look like that. Here is Christ and 12 ragtag disciples, a couple fishermen, a zealot, a tax collector, one that's going to betray him. It doesn't look like he's going to initiate a kingdom. And just less than a week when he dies on the cross, it doesn't look like there's going to be a kingdom at all. But in her request, she is able actually to see past the next week of events, past the cross, past the resurrection, to understand that there is coming a time when Christ will institute his kingdom. And what she wants is for her sons to be in that kingdom and have access to Christ. It's a request of faith. That in the kingdom to come, that I believe that you are going to establish. He's been talking about a kingdom. He's been saying, my kingdom is not of this world. He has taught about the kingdoms, and she has understood it and says, it's coming. I believe you. I have faith in you. I have faith that you're going to establish your kingdom, and I have faith that you are able to place my sons, one at your right, one at your left, so that they will have access to you in the kingdom. As a mom, you need to have that type of faith, not in your kids at the moment, we'll get to that, but in Christ, that he will do what he has promised that he will do. That he one day will establish his kingdom, and through faith that one day we will be in his kingdom with him. That by faith we will have access to him. You need this morning to be a mother of faith in Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. But then also be a mother of belief. Be a mother of belief. Every mom should believe in their children. Give them hope in the future. And we see this in her request. She is looking beyond just the now to what is to come. And as a way of reminder, remember the disciples, John and James, they were some of the first disciples to be called. If you read the account back in Matthew 4:21, Jesus is walking, he's starting his ministry, and he sees Simon, and he calls him and says, "Follow me," and Simon goes and gets his brother, and Andrew, and they follow. And then it says, and going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So here are three men of Zebedee, the father, and then James and John, and he calls them, and I love this. I've often wondered what the dad's reaction was, because it says, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Dad, you ever been working and your kids just all of a sudden up and disappear and you're still working, you're going, you know, it happens. So here they are, they're called. James and John, as they are called and they leave and follow Christ, they get to experience some teachings that none of the other disciples do. Jesus takes three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And let me just state right now, there are all kinds of theories on why, and there are books about the leadership that Christ displayed and how you should take three people and pour, and I understand that, but by and large, we don't really know why he picked Peter, John, and James. Okay, but he maybe saw something in them. He knew what they were going to be, and so he comes and he pulls them aside, and they see the raising of Jairus' daughter. They see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and so here they are, and based on these events, based on what has happened, because again, going back to leaving the fishing boats, you know, Salome that evening heard, "You want to hear what your sons did today? We were mending the nets and they left." She believed that Jesus in his kingdom, that their son, that her sons could be helpful to Christ. That James and John in following Christ and learning after him could be helpful because of the potential that God had placed in them. And she believed in them enough that she was saying, basically, "Christ, when you get into your kingdom, I believe so much in my sons that if you put one on your right hand and one on your left hand, they will be able to help you and do whatever you want them to do in the kingdom." She saw that potential in them. And from the rest of the story, we know that John goes on to become the disciple who Jesus loved and wrote some books of the Bible, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. We know that he was exiled to Patmos, but he continued to preach the gospel. James, we know from historians, appears to have gone into Syria and preached in Syria and died a martyr's death for his faith in Jesus. And she believed, Salome did, as they were going around, "I believe in my sons enough that they will be beneficial to you." But they're beneficial and reaching their potential, not just in the world as they become known, and they're well known, but they're beneficial on earth in establishing his kingdom and preaching about his kingdom and preaching the gospel, so that when he says, you know, go into the world and make disciples, you know, she believes that they are capable to do that. She has belief in them, but not just here, but in the kingdom to come. Use them in the kingdom that is to come. Don't just stick them in the back part of the kingdom where they don't have access to you. Don't stick them in the basement. Stick them somewhere where you can look and say, "Hey, I need this to happen," and they will go and do it. And moms this morning need to have that belief in your kids. Every child has potential. Not just in this world. They do have potential in this world, and sometimes I think as we believe in our kids, we push too hard for the potential of just this world. We want them, their names to be known. We want them to succeed and do wonderful things, and every parent does. Every parent wants to brag on their kids, and that's understandable. But I think we fail if we don't realize that there is a potential beyond just this world. Our kids are created and designed where they have kingdom potential in them. And we have to believe that God has placed that in them so that they will be on this earth a benefit to Christ, a benefit to His kingdom, and prepare them for the kingdom to come. So in His kingdom that is eternal, that they will be there with Him as well. We have to believe in our kids that they will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And if we have faith in Jesus and who He is and what He has said He has done, then we will believe and have that belief that Christ has planted in them the desire to know Him as Lord and Savior. And then as parents, we sit there and we push that potential. We believe in them. How is God going to use you in His kingdom? How is God going to use you here on this earth to change the world? Not by inventing a new widget, but by the transformational process of coming to know Christ and transforming souls and lives and things that last forever instead of things that rust and decay and fade away. So be a mother of faith, be a mother of belief, but then be a mother of love. She comes to Christ and she kneels down before Him and makes this request, and she does it because she loves her children. She wants the best for her children. If I were to ask you this morning, moms, do you want the best for your children? Every mom would raise their hand because every mother wants the best for their kids. Every dad wants the best for their kids. It's just what it is to be a mom or a dad. You want the best. And you make these requests out of love. And she's coming and she's petitioning Christ because she loves her kids. Mom or dad, or are we petitioning Christ because we love our kids? We lift them up in prayer because we love them. But her love for her kids and the request that she makes is based in her love that she has for Jesus. You see, she's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and John. We see her in those Gospels. And what we see in those Gospels and what we see here and what we need to understand is she's traveling with the disciples. Okay? Here goes the disciples, and we think there's Jesus and here's 12 disciples, you know, and they're all bearded, rough guys. And we don't understand that in this group of disciples, although we call them the 12 disciples, and yes, there are, but in that group, there are also women and other people who are following Him. And Salome is one of these ladies who is following Him. Now, here's an interesting question that we just don't know the answer to. Where's the dad? Is the dad alive? Or is the dad dead? Don't know. Wherever the dad is, if he is still alive, he is out working the fishing boats and the nets by himself because his wife and at least two of his sons are following Jesus. So here she is. She's going around. She's following Jesus. She's listening to Him as He teaches, listening to Him as He preaches. She sees the miracles that He's performing. And she's doing all this because she loves Him. And I'm sure at the same time, because of her love for Christ and her love for sons, I can see it now. I can see Jesus. I just, you know me, all right? Jesus is over here teaching. And I can see her just, you know, Christ is over here teaching. And I can see her maybe at the Sermon on the Mount. Let's just use that as the illustration, all right? This is hypothetical. It's not in the Bible, but I think it makes a pretty good story. Jesus is over here. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are hungry. And I can see Salome sitting there going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, James, did you hear that? John, are you paying attention? John, could you stop that and listen to... I mean, can you imagine? You're one of the disciples and your mom's traveling with you. Right? Man, feel bad for James and John right then. Every mom is going, yeah, and every son is going. She loves Christ, and she's listening to the teachings, and she's going around, and I imagine that her love for Christ, she's trying to encourage her kids because she loves them. Did you hear what he said? How are you putting that into practice? Are you following what he says? I love him. I love his teachings. I love you, and I want you to follow what he does. She demonstrates this great love for her children and this great love for Christ. And I think the greatest example of that is what we see in Matthew 27. 55 through 56. There are also many women there, and this is after the crucifixion, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee. Go back and read that again. There were many what? Many who? Women. It's not men. There were many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them who were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So here she is at the crucifixion. Where is Mr. Right Hand and Mr. Left Hand? They're nowhere to be found. Every list of the people who are at the crucifixion, it is entirely made up of women. I love the display of the strength of the women in those statements. And the guys are behind doors, locked in fear, and the women are standing at the foot of the cross, almost tempting the soldiers to say, yeah, come at me. And she is there demonstrating her love and her devotion for Christ by being with him in his moment of death. There she is, loving Christ. Loving her sons, pointing her sons to Christ, saying, are you following his teachings? Are you obeying him? Are you doing what you are supposed to do? Because I love him, he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, and I love you, and I want you to follow him. So be a mom of faith, be a mom of belief, be a mom of love. And now we're going to continue, but we're going to turn this just a little bit. Because one of the things about Mother's Day, one of the things about being a woman in today's society, and one of the things that I don't want you to leave here today is with any type of guilt. Because we come in and we preach these sermons on these women of the Bible, of Salome and Mary and Hannah, and we hold them up and we go, Gary, there's no way I can obtain that. And then you walk out these doors and you go into the world, and the world says, you can be, I'm going to date myself, you can be Claire Huxtable. You know, go back and Claire Huxtable, the fictional TV mom who was a powerful woman in a law firm and had raised the perfect family, and she did it all the time wearing heels, dress, and pearls. And the world says, you can do everything, mom, you can do everything. And you can do it looking perfect with perfect makeup and everything. And you look around at what the world says and you say, world, I can't do that. And then you read through the Bible and say, I can't do that. And you look at me and go, Gary, thanks for on Mother's Day just heaping all this guilt on me. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to be faithful. The Bible extols moms and lifts up motherhood, and God praises moms. But at the same time, he doesn't want to put undue burdens on you, and I don't want to either. So I want to end this morning in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus is talking, and he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This morning, I want to encourage you to be an unburdened mother. I need to put a caveat, asterisk. That doesn't mean unload your kids on somebody. But what I want you to do is the world can put so many burdens on you. The images of a successful career, perfect kids, perfect school, perfect family, immaculate house. You wake up and your makeup is ready to go and you go do your shopping and just everything is perfect. And if you don't do all this, then you have failed. This isn't a statement to be rude, but if that was true, you failed 10 minutes after you got out of bed this morning. It's unattainable. The burden the world has placed on you, the burden that many churches have placed on you, and probably this morning, I understand, the sermon this morning has probably placed on you, you feel that you can't live up. We see Salome here in all her glory, but we don't read about it when her boys, who by the way were called the sons of thunder, okay? We don't read about when they were 5 and 7 years old down by the seashore fighting once again. We don't see John pick up a fish and hurl it across the boat at James. We don't read the story where Salome has gone to try to take a bath and when she hears for like the 15th time, "Mom, what are you doing?" "I'm in the bathroom. What do you think I'm doing?" Right? That's the answer. We don't see those stories. We don't see the day where the word mom was used for the 20 millionth time. Right? We don't see those days. We catch this glimpse of her in all her perfection, if you will. "Gary, I can't possibly live up to that." You probably can't. Nobody can. Which is why the invitation in Matthew chapter 11 is so powerful. Look at what he says. He makes the invitation. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Should I even ask this morning, moms, if you are laboring and are heavy laden? Should that question even been put to you this morning? Because the answer is that you are. It's how you feel. Motherhood is difficult. Yet that's what you are called to do. And when Salome came to Jesus with his request, or her request, did you notice he didn't rebuke her? He didn't send her on. He didn't say, just get away. He engaged her and the kid and James and John and talked to her. And so this morning, when you come to him and you fall at his feet and say, I'm weary and I'm heavy labored, he's not going to rebuke you either. He's not going to condemn you either. Because he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." He says, and if you come to me, and then he says those next few words, what every mom wants to hear, "I will give you rest." Top thing that all mothers want for Mother's Day, according to some polls in 2019, was an uninterrupted night's sleep. They want to rest and be able to get up whenever they want to and do whatever and not have to go make breakfast and stuff. They just want rest. And here is Jesus standing there saying, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And it's not a physical rest. But he's going to give you rest in your souls. It's a rest knowing that with Christ at the center of your being, that if you come to Christ and he is at the center, then the weariness of motherhood will not overtake you. It will be difficult. It will be hard. But it will not overtake you. Because he says, if you come to me, then I'm lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls in me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ wants to unburden you. He wants to come and he wants you to understand that in his coming to die on the cross for our sins, that he has come to give us rest. Not a physical rest, but a rest that is in our souls that comes only from knowing him as Lord and Savior. And he says, if you know me, and that's what this passage in Matthew 11 is pointing to come to me, and he will give you rest from your souls and give you rest from your laboring, trying to earn your salvation. Come, take my yoke upon you. Come, learn from me. I'm gentle. I will give you rest. And when we do that and we know him as Lord and Savior, what happens is we have this soulful rest that nothing else in the world can give you. I don't care if you go out and you are able to be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, raise perfect kids who make perfect SAT scores, and go to the college where everybody says they should go. It will never provide for your soul the rest that Christ does when he issues the invitation to come to me and know me as Lord and Savior. Because it is only knowing him, and it is only having him at the center of your being, that the rest that he gives you will extend into every aspect of your life, including motherhood or fatherhood. And it comes by unburdening yourself of trying to accomplish and do to be saved. It comes through simply, just like Salome did, just come and kneeling before Christ and said, I'm coming before you. I want to experience the rest that you have promised. And he says, when you do that, I will give it to you so that you may find rest in your soul.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.